It's an incredible privilege, it really is. An incredible privilege to be here and to have this place, really. And I'm very, very anxious that God uses it for his glory. And the songs we've sung have been absolutely the ones that I would have chosen for this morning. And the way Mark introduced this morning speaks for so many of us, I'm sure, because we are in different places. And some are beholding his beauty, and that's wonderful. And others find it hard to visualise. And so you feel a bit out of the line today. And it isn't like that. We are all different. And whenever we come together, in any way, we are at a different place, probably, in our lives. And the wonderful thing is, as somebody reminded us at Springboard, Jesus is praying for each one of us that know him right now. And he cares about us individually. And I believe he wants to meet us individually. He certainly met me in the things that I'm going to be sharing this morning. And I won't go into the gory details of how it all came about, but I'm believing that he knows what he's doing. I think he does generally, doesn't he? Could we have the fire up, Sally, please? Now, some of you will remember having seen this before with me sitting here. And that's because 2 years ago, the first Sunday in August in 2016, I was here and I was talking about the work at Red Lodge, some of you will remember. And I used Stephanie, much to her embarrassment, as my visual aid that morning. Because for 2 years, she had walked the streets of Red Lodge, a place she didn't want to live in, just praying and meeting people who happened to talk to her. And she faithfully had done that. And more recently to the 2 years ago, before I spoke, Janice G, who is Louis and Delia's daughter-in-law and lives in Red Lodge and attends a tiny little church there, had dared to say that she felt that God had said they must meet at 7:30 every morning for prayer. And they started doing that just a year before I spoke. And there, in 2016, I told you that one of the wonderful answers to prayer was not only all the contacts Stephanie had had, who'd come back and said, thank you for praying, and the lady with the throat cancer is now well on the curved doorstep of coming into faith, but also the fact that a Korean pastor had been given to them from the Methodist Church, and he was a man who was really open to the fullness of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, so it was a huge answer to prayer that we rejoiced in 2 years ago. And I'm not going to go on about all this at length, it's just my introduction really. But today, 2 years after I spoke with that blazing fire, I can tell you that God has done the most amazing things at Red Lodge. Red Lodge is about 5 miles from here with a population nearly twice the size of Iceland. And to that strange place, out of the way place, God has led a lady from South Africa called Diane to take up a community officer's work there. And she's got some grand title, which I can't remember, but she is there to spur the church to reach the community. And I can honestly say, and I'm a bit of an exaggerator, as my girls will tell you, I can honestly say that she is the most inspirational woman that I have ever personally met. I've seen them on television, I've read their books, I've listened to their records, CDs and things, but she is the most inspirational woman I have ever met. She's absolutely on fire for Jesus. And because she's so sold out to him and she left all her family in South Africa to come here, because she's so on fire for him, he opens doors all the time for her to move on in the purposes of God in Red Lodge. And she's been here not quite a year yet, but in that time, amazing things have happened and go on happening there. And one of the things I do want to tell you about is this. They had a fete there on July 7th. And I won't go into all the details, but by a strange set of circumstances, she was allowed, as a church, to have a children's craft table and give away T-shirts to children and adults. And all the workers at that fete had a T-shirt too. And from July the 7th, around Red Lodge are 200 T-shirts that say, Jesus loves Red Lodge. Isn't that amazing? And people are walking around with that T-shirt on. I'm not going to put it on, it's Stephanie's. So you'll understand why I'm not going to try and put it on. If you look at Stephanie and you look at me. But this is the sort of thing God is doing when he's on the move. And when he finds somebody with a heart that is absolutely, absolutely sold out to God. Now, you might say, well, he doesn't do it for me. And sort of that's where I want to go a bit this morning. But those of you who know me, trust me. And those who don't know me will have to start to trust me, because I am speaking the truth when I say I don't want to be dictatorial in any way. I'm not here to whip anybody. If it happens, if the cap fits, wear it, because it's all about the Holy Spirit, not me. But you know, I'm fascinated that Jesus never, ever commanded anyone to do anything. He invited them. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you will. But the choice is yours all the time. And part, perhaps much of what I'm going to say today echoes the word that Marilyn brought us 2 weeks ago. Because she talked about the word come in different concepts, and mostly from Isaiah 51? Five, 55, good memory, you see. And it is a come, it's an invitation. And what I want to share this morning is an invitation, really. Mark opened this morning by saying what a difficult week he'd had. And yet this morning he stands up there, able to be absolutely sold out to God. And he said to us, that's how it is. The other cold one, please, Sally. I can't thank Steve and Sally enough for their patience with me. Now, you can't see that ever so clearly. But there is a blazing fire, but there is a coal that has dropped out of the fire. It's just on the mat in front of it. And the fire back, please. And that coal was a place as part of that blazing fire. And when it gets into the blaze, it is still a part of that blazing fire. But when it's on its own, it doesn't actually feel very blazy. It feels a bit dead and sometimes a bit glowy, but not very blazy. And yet, as I read scripture and you read scripture, I see the blaze of the disciples. I see that when they were being persecuted and in prison, they were blazing coals. They were on fire. And I have to believe that God's plan for each one of us is to know the joy of the Lord, is to be able to be so thrilled with him, even when things are really, really, really difficult, because he doesn't change. He's the same. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the faithful one. He's the one who has chosen to call us to himself. Now, I'm talking, and I'm going to be talking really to those of you who know the Lord and have a relationship with him. And if you don't, I have to ask you, why not? When there's so much to gain. And you can say, ah, but there's so much to lose. Is there? You'll find when you gain what you gain by putting your trust in Jesus, somehow the things you've lost don't actually matter very much. Your whole appetite changes, and you've got an appetite for the things that do you good. Have you? Have you? Have I? I've had to examine myself with all this and think, have I truly got an appetite for the things that do me good? All I can truthfully say is that all the time I sample things that do me good, my appetite for the good things increases. True? The more you partake of the good things that God wants to provide, the more your appetite increases. And you hunger for more and you hunger for more, and you hunger for more. So in the midst of being totally satisfied, you hunger for more. I believe that is the blazing coal, that whether it's in the fire or out on its own, is still aware of the blaze that's deep in the heart. And we need that so desperately. I do anyway, desperately. I cannot bear to be bored with Christianity. I cannot bear to not be interested in or want relationship with Jesus that goes on and on and on. And you're nodding at me because most of you feel the same. And if you don't, I want to ask you, why not? As I'm in a very privileged position because I hear lots of stuff. I hear lots of wonderful stuff. Little tiny things that perhaps wouldn't hit the headlines, and yet they're evidence of God's faithfulness. And I'm fed by some of your stories of the person who had a very precious, because it had been sort of bequeathed to them, liquidizer. That sounds a funny inheritance, but thrilled with their inheritance that they'd had for donkey's years, and it was a particular type, and it broke. And God, I'm going to say God, and I'm not demeaning him in any way, God amazingly provided the money and the opportunity to buy that same type of liquidizer again. Now you might think, oh, so what? I don't, I think it's wonderful. And you've got to begin, and I've got to go on, and we've got to stir each other up to be excited about the works of our God. And we only hear them if we tell each other. And the trouble is, we have an opportunity on a Sunday evening to tell each other. But I want to ask you how much you've told people of the goodness of God in your life this week. How much have I told people about the goodness of God in my life this week? How much have you heard from the people that you've been with of the goodness of God this week? Now, many of you spend the majority of your time all week in totally non-Christian settings. And you are fed all sorts of stuff all the time. But some of your week is spent with Christians. And I wonder if you feed each other. I wonder if you stir each other. I wonder if you're feeding the good stuff, or is it very similar stuff to the stuff that you've been with all week? Or is it sort of mediocre stuff that is just general chat? Are we feeding each other? Are we stirring each other up? Do we come away from our encounters with other Christians thinking, oh my goodness, isn't God wonderful? You see, that is, I believe, what we can so easily miss, because God provides everything we need to live lives that are fully complete in him. And part of what he provides is, as was said in the worship time, the family that God has added us to. And it is provided to provide what we need. And most of us, I'm judging you by myself, I need stirring up. I need good stuff coming in. I need the wow factor in my life. I do. Now, it may be all to do with the fact it's my love language and all that stuff, but I believe basically it's the work of the Spirit in us to create in us a need that can be met by talking and hearing of his goodness. And if we fail in feeding each other, even as couples, even as families, do we sit at the meal table and rejoice in the goodness of God? And I don't mean boring. I don't mean let's read a passage from Leviticus or Deuteronomy. I don't think that actually, like that, with younger people will stir anything. Although it can. I know somebody who got saved through reading Leviticus, so it can happen. But you know what I'm trying to say, don't you? If we haven't got good things to pass on of the goodness of God, then actually there is something missing in our walk with God. There is. If right now you can't think of something that you could rejoice in the goodness of God in your life, there is something missing in your walk with God. and I'm not being judgmental, I'm just making a statement that is true. The more I hear, not just from here, but from other places, the more I'm aware that the most unknown, unwanted, unvalued, if that's a word, it probably isn't, unappreciated member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. The lowest considered member of the Trinity is, generally speaking, in this country, the Holy Spirit. And yet, the Holy Spirit is key to everything else, everything else. The Holy Spirit brings the revelation of Jesus. And we need the revelation of Jesus. I do. I believe you do. If you're not born again, you do. And if you are born again, you do. And if you've been born again for donkey's years, you do. You need the revelation of Jesus. The Holy Spirit reveals the Word. He brings the Rhema, the living Word of God, out of the Word, the Logos, the written Word of God. And it's all alive, of course it is. But he applies the Word. Steve Ayres mentioned in Springboard that he was reading Revelation. So am I. I dread it. I've read Revelation umpteen times in the years, and I've heard Bible studies and sermons on Revelation, and I still don't understand it at all. And I'm thrilled if you do. Thrilled. Well done. I don't. And so when I'm due to read Revelation in my Bible, I think, oh no, I can't bear it. 21 days of Revelation. And I felt God speak to me. I didn't hear a voice. I had a prompting in my spirit. And I wrote at the page of my journal that I was starting on the first chapter of Revelation. I wrote, Lord, I don't want understanding. I want revelation. I don't want to understand it, but I do want you to reveal something through it. And I've had the most wonderful, 11 days. Wonderful 11 days. And page after page of my journal has got what God has said to me through what I've read that day from Revelation. And I still don't understand it. A whole passage, a whole paragraph about heaven. And at the end of it, I thought, and I wrote down, Lord, I'm so thrilled that heaven cannot be described in words. It's too wonderful. Do you see? That's revelation. It's not understanding. And the Holy Spirit brings revelation. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us what to say when we need something to say. And don't I know it this morning? You see, the Holy Spirit has to do that. And then when we're faced in a situation where suddenly we think, oh, should be witnessing, we take the heat out of it and we let the Holy Spirit stir us to say exactly what he's saying. Now, I'm dead scared of you thinking I'm boasting. I really am. And I'm really sorry if you think that. But having said that, I've just got to tell you this. I was in the supermarket 2 weeks ago, and a lady girl walked in with a pushchair and a toddler. And as she came past me, she said, oh my God. And I heard myself, honestly, hand on heart, I heard myself say, oh, I'm so glad you need him. And I thought, who said that? Now, I've heard lots of people over the years say, oh my God, etc., etc. I hate blasphemy. And I generally, if it's in my house, I don't have it. But otherwise, I generally just let it pass. But I heard myself say, and she looked at me and she said, pardon? So I said it again. And she said, oh, and walked off. And I thought, I should be giving her the whole gospel. But I didn't. I was too stunned at what I'd already said. But do you see what I mean? That was there without me thinking about it. And I wish that happened all the time, and it doesn't. Because there are times and days and encounters when I'm not doing what I should be doing. But I love the fact that the Holy Spirit is willing to be our tuning fork and tune us for the opportunities we do get. That's his work. That's what he was sent to do. When Jesus walked this earth, he was in one place at one time. And he worked his miracles, and he calmed the storms, and he encouraged his disciples. And when he went back, he'd gone. Panic everywhere, he'd gone. But he sent the Holy Spirit, one and the same as himself, to be with every individual believer. Now, if you're a believer this morning, the Holy Spirit is with you. He is. And if you have stepped into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know something of the wonder of the fullness of the Spirit. Now, you all know our testimony, and for 27 years, we were Christians and zealous and all the right things, but we didn't know the overwhelming of the Spirit. And baptism, the word baptism, means overwhelming. It means immersion. It's not about just being filled with the Spirit. That is so important. But we need an initial experience of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in order to be baptized, we have to totally surrender. To be baptized, when we're baptized in water, we surrender to the ones, the people who are going to baptize us. And in baptism of the Spirit, we surrender to Jesus, who we know as our Saviour, and he immerses us into the Holy Spirit. That is a different process to knowing the seal of the Spirit in our conversion. But it opens a door of different transformation. You see, the work of God, the Holy Spirit in us, is transformation. When we're born again, we read in 1 Corinthians 5 that we become brand new people. We're not the same anymore. We have been transformed by the regenerate work of Jesus. And there are those who will testify to dynamic experiences when they were born again. For me, it wasn't like that. It was just a decision, really. But I do know God accepted me. And I do know if I'd gone to heaven and died the next day, I would have gone to heaven. But the supernatural experience of the work of God was mine 27 years later when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, some will say, well, that's because that was when you were really converted. I don't believe that. But I do believe we all need supernatural experiences. And some will say, but it's not about feelings, Audrey. Who says it's not about feelings? The Bible says it is. The Bible says that we will know a transforming experience. And when you discover you're loving people that you'd never thought of loving, and you're doing things that you'd never thought of doing, and you're sensing things that you've never thought of sensing, and you're saying things that you'd never thought of saying, that is a supernatural experience, because you are different inside. And I'm going to dare to say it, because God's prompting me to say it, I believe there are people that are here under a false impression. I believe you think you've been born again, and actually you haven't, because you've never actually asked Jesus to come into your life and cleanse you from sin and to live within you. That is being born again. And there are people here who think they're baptized in the Spirit because they were around when a sort of bit of water was flying around and there was excitement in the Spirit. But you've never actually surrendered to Jesus for immersion in the Holy Spirit. And you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that needs to change. Because his promise is for all who come to him. One of my favorite scriptures is, once I was young and now I'm old, I've never known the Lord fail a man who puts his trust in him. And that's true. The point is, we think trust is doing what we think makes sense. It isn't. Trust is stepping onto ground that we're not sure will hold us up, but we take a step because we're trusting him. And as we step, we find the ground is there under our feet, holding us up. And next time, we're not quite so cautious to take a step because we've proved he's faithful. We'll never prove he's faithful if we don't trust his faithfulness. But in trusting his faithfulness, we will always prove him faithful. It may be a long, hard road. It may be days, weeks, months of wondering what's happening. But if God is in it, he is always, always faithful. I'm not going to stop here. I was going to say, don't worry, perhaps you'd be pleased if I did. But I want to talk a bit in a minute before we sing our closing hymn. Because God gave it to me, and I think it's quite a special closing hymn. But before that, we're going to read a scripture together. And before we read this, now shall I do it before or after? No, we'll read it first. Please, we're not going to read it together. We're going to read it out loud, read it quietly to ourselves on the screen, because I want each of us to really take it in. And the Holy Spirit, I'm really asking that you apply your word, not my words, your word, to our hearts right now. Can we have Romans 12 out, please? Just read it quietly. When you've read it, just read it again. Quite challenging, isn't it, really? And because, I think probably most of us are interested in ourselves, really. I love the last phrase. So that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. I want to know, I really want to know, what is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for me. I really want to know that, because that is what changes life. To be walking step with him, doing what he tells us to do, and daring to believe that where he calls, he always equips. Folks, we're too often, really, doing what we think will please God and asking him to support us in it. That is not what it's about. He is the boss. He's the one that we've surrendered our lives to. He's the one who's called us to be in the place that we're in right now, doing and saying and being what he wants us to do and say and be. He calls the shots. And when he calls the shots and we choose to obey, we see something of the supernatural work of God. We do. Because he cannot disown us, because he's a part of us. He's claimed us, laid hold of us. But it's not all his work. Now, don't get me wrong, don't quote that bit out of context. You see, what we do is we do the surrender bit. But what we don't do is cooperate in the walk. So we'll come to church on Sunday and we'll praise the Lord and we'll be, whoopee, it's wonderful. But by Wednesday, we're living life as if we're responsible for ourselves, and we're making our decisions, and we're choosing whether we have time with him each day or not, and we're choosing the company we keep. Now I'm getting on difficult ground. And the music we listen to, and the books we read, and the television programs we watch. And we're choosing that we need alcohol desperately if we're going to socialize, desperately. And yet the word says, don't be filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And however recently or a long time ago we were baptized in the Spirit, we need to stay full up. And we won't stay full up if we fill our lives completely with everything else that everybody else fills their lives with, when we are called to be a different people. We are. We may not like that, we may want to be a part of everybody else, but we are called to be different. And actually, what is quite wonderful, and Oliver, if you ask him, will tell you more about this, the people who are different are the most popular. The people who are different become the most popular because they've got something that actually everybody else deep, deep down longs for. And God will do his drawing power. He says, where I'm lifted up, I will draw people to myself. And he will draw people to us to the measure that we are prepared to thoroughly walk with him, to cooperate with his work in us of renewed lives, to cooperate with the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in us. And as we move in that, more and more of Jesus will shine through, and more will people come to him. And now we're going to read out loud John 7, verse 37. And this is one of the verses Marilyn used. And we don't believe God's a liar, do we? If anybody does, perhaps they'd like to leave right now, because this certainly won't apply to you. But this scripture we're going to read together. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow continually rivers of living water. That's a promise. And God tends to keep his promises. He can't lie. And he stood up on the last day of the feast and looked at the crowds and he said, If anyone is thirsty, thirst is admission, let him come to me and drink. And that word come is enormous. It was his invitation. He didn't say you must. He doesn't say, I'm not going to be with you anymore or talk to you anymore if you don't. What he said is, I'm inviting you to come and drink. And when you do, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Have you got an innermost being? Yes, you have. We all have. And that innermost being can be flowing with rivers of living water. And you know what a river does? It spreads and flows and brings life wherever it flows. The River Lark measures 31 miles. It flows out of the Great Ouse. I don't know how much that measures. I didn't get around to looking that up. But it goes everywhere. And we have a fertile area to live in because a river flows here. And where you work and at your college, at your school, wherever you are amongst neighbours, amongst friends, in other churches, wherever you are, if you are rooted in Jesus, if you are held on to by God, if the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, there are rivers of living water. And you may not see it touching people, you may not realise what's being accomplished. The actual mouth of the river doesn't know what it's doing, but it's doing it. And our mouth, our God, who bequeathed all this to us, knows what he's doing, and he's doing it. But our part is to be willing to be surrendered to him, that whatever he says, Lord, I will do. We're going to sing our last hymn in a moment, but I'm going to read you the words first. And I'm going to just talk about the person who wrote it, only very briefly. This man was born long before even me, and in the 1800s, and he was born to very, very, very poor parents, totally uneducated, no faith in God at all, no religion in his home, no money or food in his home, and no education encouraged. He left school at 14 and became a pawnbroker's assistant. And at 15, somebody invited him to go to church. And he went and he got born again at 15. And his word when he was born again was, God will have all of me. And he followed that through. He eventually became a Methodist minister. But he got fed up. I didn't like this bit. He got fed up with people who just listened and listened and listened and didn't do anything. God spoke to me about that. I pray he'll speak to you about that. And so he purposed that he would do something at God's direction. And God directed him and his wife to the East End of London, amongst the poorest people imaginable. And in the East End of London at that time, I'm not good on statistics, some of you will imagine what I'm saying straight away. I can't see it. In the East End of London lived 500,000 people in absolute poverty. 1 acre had 290 people living on it. I don't even know how big an acre is, so imagine 290 people if you know what an acre is. It was absolutely swarming with poor, absolutely starving people. And he and his wife knew that God had sent them to work there. And they set up, they didn't set up churches, they preached everywhere. They preached in people's kitchens, and they preached in chicken sheds, and they preached wherever they could find anyone who would listen. And it was a simple gospel. He wasn't a theologian, he wasn't a clever man, but he knew a relationship with God, and he knew the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And they preached, both of them, which was amazing in a day when women certainly didn't preach. She preached as powerfully as he did. Every fifth house in the East End was a gin shop. Just imagine, every fifth house was a gin shop. And the gin shops had stalls in them, most of them, that enabled the smallest child to reach the counter, because the smallest child would be sent out to buy gin for the parents. Drunkenness, violation was rife in that place. And they didn't just preach. They opened all sorts of things, hospitals and schools, and they served the poor. They fed them all the time with the supply that God supplied. And that man who started in a poverty-stricken home with no knowledge of God and no education then became a man who, when he died at 83, they laid his casket open for 3 days in London for people to pay their last respects in the choir. And 150,000 people filed past his coffin. 150,000 people. And at his funeral, 40,000 people attended his funeral, including Queen Mary, who was sovereign at that time. What I want you to capture, folks, is he came from that, walking in the purposes of God, and he arrived at that. 150,000 people honouring him, 40,000 people wanting to be at his funeral. And he went on to an even greater glory. So don't any of you sit here and think, well, I'm just me. None of us are just me. We're chosen and called by God for his purposes. We can't fulfill his purposes without the equipping of his Holy Spirit and without the willingness to be totally his and totally obedient. The words of the hymn we're going to sing say this, and it's a really old hymn. I'm very grateful. I'm grateful to Sam, Sally and to Steve because I'm a real fusser and they've been wonderful. I'm grateful to Mark and the musicians for finding this. But I want you to listen to these words. I was going to make it personal so that we sang it personally rather than collectively. But I felt that would put pressure on, because if you don't want to sing these words for yourself, then sing them for us as a church. But I pray that some of you will sing it for yourself. I have. O God of burning cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire today. Look down and see this waiting host and send the promised Holy Ghost. We need another Pentecost. Send the fire today. Send the fire today. God of Elijah, do you remember how Elijah cried out to God for fire, poured the sacrifice in water, and still asked God to come and burn it up? And he did. God of Elijah, hear our cry. Send the fire and make us fit to live or die. Live or die. If not us, our children and our grandchildren will probably live in a time when people will die for their faith in this country. Make us fit to live or die, but send the fire today. To burn up every trace of sin. Are you prepared? Am I prepared for him to point out the things that are not pleasing to him in our lives? To bring the light and glory in. The revolution, not just revelation, but revolution now begin. Send the fire today. It's fire we want. For fire we plead. Send the fire. The fire will meet our every need. Yes, it will. Send the fire today. For strength to always do what's right. For grace to conquer in the fight. It's not our fighting that will bring us victory. It's the grace and the love and the peace and the patience, the fruit of the Spirit that speaks of victory. For grace to conquer in the fight. For power to walk this world in white. Send the fire. To make our weak hearts strong and brave. Send the fire. To live a dying world to save. Send the fire today. O see us on your altar lay. We give our lives to you today. So crown the offering now we pray and send the fire. It is a prayer because we need him. I need him. I think you know you need him. All of us, wherever we're at in our journey, we need him. And we need the ever fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit that burns up what shouldn't be there, attracts other people to it with its warmth and its love, and speaks of Jesus. Can we sing it, please, Mark? Thank you.